Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day, this new opportunity. Each and every day we can look at and give you the praise and honor and glory for a new day, a new opportunity for each one of us to follow what you have for us to do. You know, we sometimes forget that you are in charge, and we kind of like to run our own lives. But Lord, we know you have a plan for each one of us. And so we just ask that we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you've given us, direct us, guide us, bring people across our path, bring the things to our attention that we need to participate in and help with. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you bring before us. We pray particularly for the salvation of the people who have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we pray that that can happen today or as soon as possible. With the times we see advancing quickly, we just pray, Lord, that people will come to the end of themselves and see that what they really need to concentrate is on you and your plan for them, and commit their life to Jesus Christ. So we pray for that today, for those who have not yet done that. It may be family members, maybe friends, maybe neighbors, maybe wherever they may be. And so we continue to pray for salvation in this day. Then we pray for this new teaching that I've handed out in the First Kings. I thank you for the historical record that you've given us in your word, that we can, you know, look at, and we can see the, you know, what was going on in Israel back in those early days, and some things started out pretty good, but then they fell apart. And so we know there was reasons for why you had to take your people into exile, which is kind of at the end of the time of the kings here that we're going to be talking about. So Lord, we just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit this day. We pray that a blessing on each person that hears and studies and grows in their understanding of your word, particularly from the book of Kings. And so we thank you for this time and this day, and we just ask for a blessing on all people who will hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just to kind of do an overview of these handouts, so if you have them in front of you, it's still under the topic three. Remember, I have 10 topics that I want to get through, and this is the third still. This is the longest one, probably. And we finished 1 and 2 Samuel last week, and we're going to do 1 and 2 Kings, and then I'll probably do some modified version of 1 and 2 Chronicles following that. But 1 and 2 Kings outline, I think I have it laid out with 6 bullet points, 2 on the front side. The first bullet point is King with a star. King David's reign ends. And so we come to the end of King David's time, and that will finish up with his death in chapter 2, verse 11. We'll be reading that this morning. So, and then what went on during that time. Then the second bullet point is down the middle of the page, which is the reign of Solomon. And that goes from chapter 2, verse 12, to chapter 11, verse 43. And then on to the back of the page. And then on the back of the page, we have bullet point number 3, which is the kingdom is divided. A divided kingdom after Solomon. And that's from 1 Kings 12 to 1 Kings 14. And then the fourth bullet point is the kings of Judah and Israel. More, the kings are named in this next section, the group of them. And that's chapters 15 and 16. And then we go and concentrate at the time of the reign of Ahab. Ahab was not a good king, but under his time in the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, we had some pretty significant events, especially with the teaching or understanding or study of Elijah. God raised up Elijah in that time as a prophet, and we have some pretty significant events in that time frame. And so that runs from chapter 16, or the end of chapter 16, to all the way to the end of the 1 Kings 22. So that's kind of what we're looking forward to. I'll kind of, you know, try to move through it fairly quickly, but maybe concentrate on a few important things. One of the things I hope to get to today, I'm not writing them on the board, so if you want to take notes, I'll give them to you. I've got eight things that I've identified as the legacy of David. So after we get through reading these first two chapters and talking about from the outline, I want to hopefully cover that today. That's just my thinking on what I say are the eight most important things about the time of David. We know David has been given a very important role in God's total plan. As I've said before, I believe King David, and Raymond has taught on it too, will play a very important part in the millennial kingdom under Jesus as king. And Jesus will take the reign as the son of David, and he will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. But David will be there, and resurrected in his resurrected body. And so I believe that. That's primarily, we get that picture from Ezekiel. And so we might touch on that at some point along in this study. I'm not going to teach a lot on the prophets of the Bible, but you can't help but touch on some of the things that, you know, need to tie into the historical account of the age of the law. So we'll see how all that goes. So let's start our reading. I'm going to do it a section at a time. So I'm going to start with the first four verses of chapter 1, because this sets up the situation with King David. And who tries to step in and take over the kingship? That's in this chapter 1. So it says, when King David was old and well advanced in years. Now we know by other accounts in the Bible that David died at the age of 70. So those of us that have passed that or in that area, doesn't seem that old. So it's all relative. But David did live a full life and was honored by God in many ways, but he also had his struggles. So when David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. That's a pretty important note to mention there, because of David's past life, if you want to put it that way. So, anyway, that's kind of sets the stage for David was failing. His health was failing. He was up there in years, preparing, I believe, for his death. And so he was feeling the physical effects of that. So now we have The next section is the next two. I just want to touch on the next two verses because it introduces us to a son of David. This particular person is the fourth in line, the fourth son of David. And so we see now Adonijah would be this son of David, whose mother was Haggith, the fourth wife of David. put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. So he was preparing to take over for his father's kingship. It says his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Very interesting comment, considering the other sons of David. It doesn't say well of David being the leader of his own family. And so here you have a rebellion by one of the sons after, you know, Absalom was killed. Absalom would have been the one that would try, well, attempted to take over the kingship even while David was alive, but he ended up dead. And so now this fourth one was next. He believed he was next in line, so he was going to start the process going. So reading those, now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab. Remember, Joab's the commander of David's army. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, who was the main priest, and they gave him their support. But then you had those that did not give support, and these are very important listed here. But Zadok, who was the other priest, did not. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, did not. He would have been kind of the bodyguard contingent of David's contingent. And then Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet maintained his loyalty to David. These three maintained, and there's a couple others mentioned, Shimei and Rei. And David's special guard did not join Adonijah. So here we have this conflict building within the house of David. Who would take over for David? And it's like he couldn't wait till David died to try to step in and take over. And of course, Absalom took over while David was still really in full reign earlier. So verse 9, Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, which Benaiah was kind of the leader of, I believe, or his brother Solomon. Solomon was not considered in this group that wanted to, Adonijah wanted to take over the kingship. Then Nathan asked, and here's Nathan the prophet. I assume it's the same Nathan that went to David after he had, you know, committed the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah and caused him to reflect upon what he had done and brought some repentance sought by David. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba. So Nathan was pretty close to David's wife, Bathsheba, who had given birth to Solomon. Solomon would be the son of Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and said to her, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it? Very important point. Going behind his back. You know, conniving to get the kingship. Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Because probably what would have happened if Adonijah had taken the kingship, he would have killed the other other competitors, so to speak. So go in to King David and say to him, my lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said. So he was working with Bathsheba to take a part in getting this set right, who should be the next king according to David. What is it you want? The king asks. So in she goes to talk to her husband David, failing in health. She said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to Bathsheba, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. That's David's desire, his wishes. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon, your servant. My lord, the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord, the king, is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And they told the king, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, have you, my lord, the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? So she confronts directly with David that is that his wishes? And here's David's answer. And I think I want to read 28 to 31 first. We'll look at that first. Then King David said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. So she comes and backs Nathan. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. David took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me. Very clear. And he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground and kneeling before the king said, may my lord King David live forever. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your lord's servants with you, and set Solomon my son on my own mule, and take him down to Gion. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the King, so declare it. And as the Lord was with my Lord, the King, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil, the anointing oil, from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours.'" And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today." At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon, in other words, an act of preservation or protection, then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, "Go to your home." So that's kind of where that's left, and then we'll finish this with the first 11 verses of chapter 2, and then I'll talk a little bit more about the conclusion of David's reign. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said, "so be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray hair gray head, go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Remember, he was the 80-year-old or whatever, of Gilead. And let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So I'm going to stop there because we'll pick up verse 12 with the new reign of Solomon. So Justin may have time and may be able to go on here, but I want to talk about the legacy of David. And I've got 10 things, or 8 things, I'm sorry, eight things that I've come up with. There's probably more. I'll try to simplify them. Number one, because I kind of started with the beginning of the story with David, I use the term, and I think there's probably been books written on this, but he became the shepherd. He was the shepherd boy who became king. And so part of his legacy, he was probably at the bottom of the line. You know, he was the youngest of his brothers and so forth. And so, but he was chosen, you know, through Samuel, the process through Samuel, to ultimately be the king. But he still had to be the king in waiting. And so he had to spend time fighting Saul and the whole business. So, but anyway, the beginning of his legacy, I call it humble beginnings. So I think that's an important concept to think about in our lives too. Try to remain humble in whatever God provides for us and has us do and so forth, and even the successes we have in life. But always remember the humble beginnings. Humility is still at the forefront. And David, in general, demonstrated that. So that's number one. Number two, I went to the next story in Scripture, which probably is most widely known about David. And I just put it this way. And I use the legacy factors, he trusted God. And that's in the name of the Lord God Almighty, David killed Goliath the giant with a single stone. Yeah, I mean, most of us couldn't imagine taking a slingshot with a single stone and going out and facing this 9.5-foot giant and taking him down. But the important thing is he put his trust in God. And it was God that guided that stone and took Goliath down. So you have the killing of Goliath, but I call it the legacy is that he trusted God from the point he was a young boy, a shepherd boy. Number three, during the reign of Saul, when Saul was trying to get rid of David and the whole business and the conflict that was going on, I think the thing that's most important about the legacy of David, that he trusted God's timing, not his own. And so I think as we look at our own lives, consider our own legacies, can we, no matter what's happening or not happening in our lives, can we trust God through everything? So trusted God because he said this to Saul, he respected God's sovereignty and his anointed king, Saul, despite the fact that Saul even was attempting to kill him along the way. So that's number three. Number four, I like to call him, and I think he's sometimes described in comparison to Solomon, and we'll be talking about Solomon next, but he's usually considered the warrior king. David is the warrior king. And so, Jesus will fulfill that role because he's the son of David when Jesus comes back in all his glory and takes out the enemies at the end of towards the end of the tribulation period. And the big thing, the legacy thing, he's the one. David's the one that conquered Jerusalem. Think about that today. Why is so much attention focused on Jerusalem, Zion, against the Jewish people and who has the right to it and all those things. But David was the one that God chose at that time to conquer Jerusalem, making it Israel's political and religious center. But I would describe David in that role as the warrior king. He was the one that was sent as the one to conquer Jerusalem, which is the city of God, and so we got to remember that. Number five, I call it, he's the one that was given the kingly covenant. David would receive the honor of being bestowed on him the Davidic covenant, which means there would always be a descendant of his that would sit on the throne of David. Now, there's some gaps, nobody's literally sitting on the throne. We can say that some have said that Jesus is sitting or the right to the throne in heaven, but he's going to come back and he will literally sit on the throne of David in the millennial kingdom and rule and reign. And I believe he will sit on that throne into the eternal kingdom too. That's just my view of it. So the kingly covenant, that's his legacy. And then him being identified, or Jesus being identified as number six, as the son of David. Is anybody else called the son of David? I don't think so. I mean, there's natural sons, and they weren't the best of kin. But Jesus is what would be known as the son of David. He would be the Messiah, and he will be the everlasting king. So I use the description of that to be the servant heart, to ultimately be Lord and King. So the servant heart of David is part of his legacy. Number seven, I got two more to finish. Seven, and this I went through. I haven't read all the Psalms. Anybody have a guess on how many of the Psalms are David's? 150 Psalms. Does anybody know approximately how many Psalms were given? David was given credit for the Psalms. Any guess? Any thought? Yeah, Austin.
80.
Would you say eight?
80.
That's pretty close. I counted 72, so it's about half. About half of the Psalms. Some of the other Psalms, Solomon has some, and Asaph, and others identified with. And I think there's some that they probably can't be sure of either, but I counted 72 of the Psalms that in my Bible were credited to David. Anyway, so he's a legendary writer. I mean, you talk about the Psalms that he wrote. If you would just go through and do that as a study for yourself and see what the message you get back out of it. He had the heart for God, and so he was the servant heart, and he became the legendary writer, expressing things in a way that paid tribute back to God. So that's seven. And then the last one, which is the one we often most describe to David, is he was a man after God's own heart. And so I call that his simple identity. That's a pretty simple identity. But nobody else is called that in the Bible. That's to him exclusively. And so, that, by the way, the verses for that, if you want to look them up yourself, first mentioned in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 to 14, that's where it's mentioned first that he is a man after God's own heart, and then it's repeated in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. So just for your reference, that's... So anyway, that's what I put together. You could probably come up with some others, but you know, David had his flaws. There's no doubt about it. You can't say he was a perfect king by any stretch of the imagination. I think he failed with his children a lot, and that's always a concern. But I think he served the Lord well, and he's honored and going to be honored in the eternal millennial and eternal kingdom, I believe. So, all right, let's just, in the 5 minutes or so we have left, we'll just touch on the Solomon account. Solomon's throne established. We can see what happened to some of these people that wanted to have Adonijah become the king and supported him. And so let's just read on. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, who wanted to be king, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king, but things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." "You may make it," she said. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife." "Very well," Bathsheba replied, "I will speak to the king for you." When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." The king replied, "Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah." King Solomon answered his mother, "Why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon gave orders to Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah and he died. To Abiathar, the priest, the king said, "Go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships." So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. When the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, "Go strike him down." So Benaniah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, "The king says, come out." But he answered, "No, I will die here." Benaniah reported to the king, "This is how Joab answered me." Then the king commanded Benaniah, "Do as he says, strike him down and bury him, And so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword, both of them, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever, but on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him, and he buried him on his own land in the desert. The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you on the day you leave to go anywhere else? You can be sure you will die. At that time, you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. So we'll stop there for now, and we'll go on with the account of Solomon becoming king and what else happens with him. So let's close now with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship and thanking the Lord for this opportunity this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for this lesson, this particular study from 1 Kings today with David and Solomon and all his men and the struggles and the difficulty. But I thank you for the legacy that David leaves. And one day I hope to be able to see him in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom. And so, Lord, we give you the honor, praise, and glory for your plan. We just thank you that you have had your plan written down from many years ago, and yet many people still do not want to even read it and let alone study it, and even less want to understand it and take it to heart and believe it. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to work on those that have questions and want to know more and seek out answers to those questions. And we just pray for hearts to be changed and for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we thank you now for our time of worship. I ask for a blessing on each part of our worship service this morning, and you'll bless the prayers that will be offered up and the music that will be played and sung and the scripture that will be read and Raymond's message that he will give. And then we pray particularly, Lord, as we do each week for this blessed time of fellowship that we can have together in this place. So we pray for the people who come into this place this day. I thank you and praise you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.